Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is going to be special because as we wrap up this series on being invitational, I sense that we needed a mother's touch. And so I have the privilege of being able to share this morning with my wife, Trish, and we're going to kind of do a tag team. She'll introduce this topic about children this morning, and then after she introduces it, I'm going to wrap it up. So, what, 35 years in ministry, and there is no way I could get through one day without her. And so I don't ever do this, but I'm going to do it this morning. Even though we've done this before, I'm going to ask her to come up here, but I'm going to ask you to put your hands together and thank the Lord for her and for her sacrifice here. Thank you.
Good morning. So what about the children? I just want to take a moment, and if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads and just praying for one moment with me. Father, you're a good, good Father. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Lord, I just ask, as I have the privilege to share this morning, that you would give a nugget to each person here to take home that would produce life, a seed that would produce life and would be carried forth in their families, in relationships, in friendships. Just ask your blessing and your anointing. Fill my mouth with what you would like to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grubby already started sharing that this is the finale of Come and See and inviting people. And so I just want to tell you how this topic, what about the children, came to be for me to share. We have our pulpit team meetings and we all kind of figure out when we're going to speak, who's going to speak when. But we don't have a topic. We just know the topic is come and see, be an inviting people. And so as I am praying and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to speak on? God just started dropping into my heart, what about the children? Yeah. What about the children? And so you know how that kind of rapport goes with God. What about the children? You know, I felt like it was in Field of Dreams, you know, build it and they will come. It's kind of how, like I felt, because he dropped that into my spirit and into my heart. What about the children? And so as I'm praying, God won't let me alone about this, and I keep asking, and he keeps saying, and I keep asking, he keeps saying. So this is what I envisioned. The Father must have said to Jesus, she's not getting it. So then what started happening was I could not stop singing the song, the prayer of the children. I don't know how many of you know that song. We did it as a video, like in the 1990s. We did it as a choir and had a video. The prayer of the children on bended knee. It's something like in an unknown room. So if you've never heard it, you should listen to it so finally the penny dropped. Finally it came together and I said, oh, you want me to share a little bit about children and they're inviting as well. And what about their prayers, their hearts? What about their voices? Because God isn't just doing this here. He's doing it in the entire body, which is our lovely, wonderful children that are downstairs right now. Okay, so I'm going to make a case that our children, what they say, what they sing, what they do, is an invitation to the kingdom of God. And generally, they don't even know they're doing it. There is an invitation. And you can even see the giftings. If you stop and look and listen, you can even see the giftings. I'm not going to mention names. I had a couple of my grandchildren that, this is when we were in Tennessee, and all the grandchildren were there, and there was one grandchild that was beating up on the other grandchild. And so the rest of them are watching, and they're waiting for the child that was getting beaten to start slinging and swinging. It's kind of like, come on, come on. But the child that was getting attacked The child put their arm around the other child and said, "You know what? Hitting isn't nice. Mom said that's not kind. We really shouldn't hit one another." The other grandchildren are like, "But what I noticed is there's a pastoral gift in that person, because that grandchild had a compassion for the other grandchild. It wasn't like they came back slinging." So just stop, look, and listen, because you will be able to see what God has placed in them, and you need to raise it up in them. You need to encourage it in them. And I'm not just talking to parents, I'm talking to this body, because you are part of the body, and these are our gifts here, these children. We need to be noticing and encouraging and strengthening them. Okay, so we're going to visit an episode in the Gospels immediately after Jesus cleanses the temple, and the children are there, and they possess a revelation, and they declare a revelation that all of the so-called experts, the chief priests and scribes, are ignorant of. And we're going to learn how, as we raise our children in God, they themselves are a stronghold that silences the enemy. So my tagline, let's hope I do this right, for this message is awakening the shouts of the children. One of the reasons that Jesus loved the children and had them come to him, why he loved it, is, as always, children are unassuming. They tell it like it is. And they have loads of energy. So did anybody notice our music this morning? It's the old rock standard, Walk, Don't Run. Why? Because every time we release the kids to Sunday school, what do we say? Walk, don't run. And that's because we need to harness the kid energy. We know they could go storming out of here and knock everybody in their way. So we try to harness that, but we want to be an invitational people. We want that energy to be released for the kingdom of God. And it can be with children. How do I know this? One great example is the worship. The children worshiping, waving flags, dancing, you would not believe the comments we get from people that come in that sit. Now, does it sometimes need to be harnessed? Yeah, because it could go a little bit wild if we didn't watch over it at all, but they see children entering in. They see children being involved, and it's a real blessing. I'm going to give you some scripture background in Matthew 21, 14 to 16. The background first is that the first 13 verses are very familiar. It's Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the cloaks and the palm branches are laid and being spread on the road, and all the crowds in front of him and behind him are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And it states in scripture, the whole city is stirred, and they're going, "Who is this? Who is this? What's going on? Who is this?" I can imagine there had to be quite a stir and quite a buzz. Jesus enters the city, presumably, the parents are chanting as he enters Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple. And this is what we read in Matthew 21. We're going to begin in verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." What we need to understand here is when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he entered as a king. If he were a natural earthly king, he would have gone to a palace, or he would have gone to a court. That's not where he went. Where he went was to the temple, to signify that he is not the earthly king. He's not an earthly king. He's the king of the kingdom of heaven. And what he had to do, first off, was cleanse it, because there was a lot of ungodliness going on. And after the cleansing, got rid of the money changers, Jesus then begins to heal, brings in those with need, and begins to heal, declaring that he has the rule and authority there now. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful, and that word literally means amazing and awestruck, people were awestruck with what he was doing, things that he did, who's crying out in the temple? The children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And what happened with the chief priests and scribes? They were indignant. They were not happy. Son of David is a royal title. The children are professing Jesus to be Messiah, the boys and the girls, both. The word indignant, they weren't just angry. The word indignant means they were grieving with jealousy. Even more pointedly, Jesus quotes, I love this, because he's quoting this to the chief priests and scribes. He quotes the scriptures to them, puts them in their place. They're the ones that are supposed to be the authoritative people. And he quotes from Psalm 8. This is verse 16. They say to him first, do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear what they're saying? And then he says to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise? So Jesus is affirming and confirming that what the children are doing is ordained of God. What a slap in the face to those that are in authority. When our children respond to the presence of God, it pleases God. Let's look at this carefully. In Psalm 8, the priests and the scribes, Jesus talks about the infants and nursing babes giving him praise. The chief priests and scribes are upset. The children are both boys and girls, and that's what the chief priests and scribes are complaining about. And the ages are about 7 to 14. That's the ages. But Jesus is essentially saying as well, not only do these school kids know what's going on, but out of the mouths of babies and toddlers as well, praise comes forth to the living God. So, our kids, we want them to be invitational. We, as parents, need to see and have our children in an atmosphere of praise. The children need to be instructed in faith. We know this, but sometimes I feel like we don't realize and pay attention and take the time. Just like Lauren's great word this morning. Yeah, I mean, very, very honest. I get up, first thing I do is check my phone. Who here does not get up and just check their phone first thing in the morning? There's got to be a lot of us. Instead of running to the word. So our children, it's kind of like a little bit of a monkey see, monkey do in a good way. Those children were singing praises in the streets and carried it to the temple. They saw their parents worshiping and singing praises to the living God. And that will make this community and your family attractive and invitational because God gets glory. It's giving glory to God and it's attractive. So, the children are shouting. Hosanna means, they're shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. We all know Hosanna means praise. But in this sense, salvation and deliverance. And Son of David is a royal title. So these children are praising his dominion, his deity, his power. They're professing him to be Messiah. And those in charge were not happy. So, it's important to pay attention to the fact that these children are not in the temple randomly. The children shouted as they came in, and then they carried it right on through. And that's what we want to happen here, and we want to impart to our kids. Our children not only learn something of faith by being instructed, they catch something of the glory of God as we worship. They catch it. You don't know what the Holy Spirit, they could be running around a little bit, you do not know what the Holy Spirit is doing within them. I've watched some of them dance up front. There's times that they move into fooling around, they're having fun. And even some of the guys want to be ninja guys. And so you rein it in a little bit, that's okay. God is working. His songs are being sung. The Holy Spirit is at work. And you can start to watch, and some of the young girls will literally really engage in worship and dance to the Lord. It's beautiful. Okay. The throngs that entered Jerusalem ahead and behind Jesus were shouting his deity. The children were doing the same. Again, the ages were 7 to 14. So what I'm going to share now came to us from Josh Cacciadorian. I don't even know if you're here, but hello if you are. He sent a study from the American Culture and Faith Institute to my husband that states about the age of accepting Christ. And I know this is true for me. So this part I'm going to read to you, so listen carefully, and then we're going to put up a graph. The age of accepting Christ. They discovered that Americans are most likely to confess their sins and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, be born again, before they finish high school. Overall, two out of every three individuals who become born again, 68% do so before the age of 18. Another 8% do so during the period traditionally thought of as college years, 18 to 21. 8% more do so from 22 to 29, then 8% during their 30s, and only 9% of adults accept Christ as their Savior after 40 or later. So just take a look at this graph. The data indicates what they've stated, the most fertile time for the gospel is when children are in the age bracket of 10 to 12. 20% accepted Christ during that window. Overall, 3 out of 10 Christians embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior between ages 8 to 12. Now, I know I had a recommitment to the Lord as I was older, but the first time I know I encountered Jesus was at 12. And that was because my mother graciously made sure I was at church, made sure I was getting confirmed. And I knew that day, I didn't know much. I studied, didn't know a lot, but I did know I encountered a presence of God. Something fell on me, and that never left. It's just like every deposit we get from God, whether it be in the charismatic renewal, whether it be in Toronto, whatever it is, that encounter, once you grab hold of that and catch that in God, it never leaves. There's always this residue ready to burst out. Okay, I just want to share a scripture with you that's in Deuteronomy 11, 19 to 21. And what it states is, teach them the word of God. That means the word of God to your children. Talk to your children about the word of God. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, write them on the door frame, the word of God on the door frames of your houses. I know many, many homes have, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I've seen that plaque in many places. So that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. That's a pretty strong instruction. So we need to remember to do that. When we, not all the time, but when we go to Nashville, we try to go to church with our grandkids and make sure they see we're worshiping, yeah, and that we are praising God. We pray, I try to make sure I pray with them at night, tell stories of what God's done, encourage them to be like Jesus. Actually, one thing that maybe you would like to investigate yourself that we're going to investigate is I recently saw on Facebook, social media, how Pastor Bishop Tony Miller, who was just with us, every year at Christmas, He prays a father's blessing over each one of the families, over each one of his grandchildren and their families, children, grandchildren. And I said to my husband, I said, what heritage to give to your kids, that they would know, they would expect that every year, that they would expect that you're going to gather as a family as much as you can, and there's going to be a blessing bestowed upon them, just like it was in the Old Testament. So we're going to try to see how we can work that out and what we're going to do. They don't even know this yet, so if they watch this, they're going to find out. We didn't share that with them. Okay. I'm just going to share a little bit of history, and then I'm going to turn over to Greg, because I always want to go back. I feel like there's such a spiritual heritage here, here, where we stand. This was ground that was walked by the Moravians, that they declared this, right where we stand and sit, this is ground for the Lord. So I just want to give you a little history. We know the Moravian revival in Herrnhut started in 1727. But this stuff I didn't know. I started looking back because I wanted to see, okay, Count Zinzendorf, you came here, you prophesied the name of this town, but how did your life, I mean, I saw his life from the revival on, but I wondered about his younger years. So Count Zinzendorf's parents were engaged in pietistic circle. His father died when he was 6 weeks old. His mother remarried when he was four, and he was educated under the charge of his Lutheran grandmother. Yes, grandparents. His grandmother did much to shape his character. According to history, Count Zinzendorf was converted in early childhood. At 4 years of age, he composed and signed a covenant. Now, I'm sure he was composing that with his grandmother. He composed and signed a covenant. I have one passion. It is for Jesus, Jesus only. Fast forward, at 27, he's there when the Moravian Pentecost took place. He had that passion that was not only instilled when he was young, but was fed as the years went through. And at 27, the Moravian Pentecost took place. The revival, we all know, was preceded by a lot of prayer before and afterward. But what I didn't know either was, so we take Zinzendorf from four, fast forward him on to 27. Are we looking at the ages here? When the Pentecost Moravian revival hit, did you know that the children were touched by God and started their own prayer meetings? They started their own prayer meetings. The children did. And a statement that was written as part of the history, those who heard their infant supplications were deeply moved. The children's prayers and supplications had a powerful effect on the whole community. So they learned from their families, just like when we were reading in scripture, those children shouting Hosanna, they learned from their parents. And then, with that revival, some of those children came here. They were sent as missionaries here to Bethlehem. Just because they're little people doesn't mean it's a little Holy Spirit. Another testimony is the kids up here praying for adults. There's been healings. I don't even know if we've given a testimony to that. They've prophesied. They don't even know that they're prophesying. It's the Holy Spirit that's working. And you need to, that's why I said, you need to take the time just to sit and pay attention. Like, I have two grandchildren in Nashville that the one grandchild doesn't want to be in any clubs except the one that she can be with a special needs girl all day. That's the club she wants to. There's a club that you can shadow and be with a special needs child all day and spend time with them. There's something in her heart that her parents need to grab hold of. Two grandchildren. One grandchild was called a nerd. The other, talking to their mother about being called a nerd. The other grandchild's not involved at all, walks over and said, "Who said that to you?" And they go, "No, this is an older person. I don't care who said that, because when I'm in school, I'll tell them, you don't go any further. You're not doing this, you're not doing that." And they make it. That person's going to be a leader. I don't know how. There's going to have to be some harnessing that's going on. Going to have to be some harnessing, but that person's going to be a leader. So as a church body, as moms and dads, as grandparents, as a church body, I want us to pay attention to these children, recognize their gifts, encourage them, bring them forth. You know, I don't know if you remember, but and I tried to find it, couldn't find it because I don't know if it was transcribed. We had a prophetic word, literally, that children from Philadelphia would come here to see what's going on. And I'm sure they're not coming, wouldn't be coming to see us. They'd be coming to see the children. Okay, so it's Grubby's turn for the second half of this message. I'll turn it over to Hub Grub, who's going to actually take a look at Psalm 8.
The theme of inviting children that Trish and I feel God is after as we're talking about this whole thing of being inviting church, it couples two notions. The first is that an invitational church is actively inviting its children to Jesus in a whole bunch of different ways. But the second notion is that a church that's serious about the faith of its children is an attractive church, yeah? People want to worship a God who receives children. And people want to join themselves to a church who cares about the faith of their children. I want to offer one important thought as we talk about kids responding to the presence of God, because some of you, I mean, I know, you see the kids, you know, it's usually a boy who's trying to get up on the steps so he can jump down in the middle of worship, and a mother or somebody's jumping up and grabbing him by the cuff, and you're saying, what is this, playground and so forth? I understand all that bustle goes on, and it needs to be controlled. I understand that as well. But listen, the Holy Spirit is doing stuff, all right? So we can't expect kids to react to the presence of God like adults do. Are you there? Matter of fact, when I see a kid, you know, pious and hands raised and going, hallelujah, hallelujah, imitating in that way, it's almost a little creepy, you know? So, I mean, do you know what I'm saying? And over the years, 35 years, I noticed those are the kids that have the hardest adolescence, you know? It's that kind of thing. I want kids to be kids. You got to contain them and all that kind of stuff, but we want kids to be kids. Our little ones, for the most part, aren't going to be raising their hands and saying the Our Father out loud, but that doesn't mean nothing is happening. How does a suckling baby who has yet to speak perfect praise, which is what Jesus says? I was watching, it was really interesting. It works like this. My youngest grandchild is I get, what? 10 months. And we Skype with her because she's down in South Jersey about, I don't know, every couple days. And Trish will get on the Skype, and I'm sitting there, and she'll sing this song called Horsey, Horsey, Don't You Stop. Just go, let your feet go clippity-clop. I would sing it for you, but you'd be overwhelmed. But she'll sing that, and the minute Trish comes on the Skype, that kid crawls across the room, and she knows her grandmother's going to be, oh, like 10 months old. Now, see, this is not an intellectual thing. So Trisha will sing the song, and then my granddaughter Jolie, who doesn't speak yet, will go, ah, which is her way of saying, do it again, you know? But it looks like nonsense, you know? But if you get to know the kid, something is going on in that kid's spirit where she's adulating her grandmother and imitating her grandmother. You know, see, you got the Holy Spirit has ways of working with kids that are seriously non-intellectual. I was talking with Barry, Pastor Barry Falkenstein, last week out at McCungie, and he said, you know what? I hope I can do, Barry, I hope it's okay I share this because it's so beautiful. He said, I was about 5 years old, and he said, I was with somebody, one of my friends in their house. They were taking care of me along with their own kids. And we were coloring, and I don't know what was going on. I just know that woman was sharing the gospel. And I don't know what she was saying, but when I trace my roots, the roots of my faith, it goes back to that moment. Because my own parents, I think his own parents weren't Christians at the time. So I hope I got that right, Barry. Anyway, there was this rootedness that begins almost with an invisible ease of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me on this? Trisha talked about watching the kids in NC4. Every once in a while, I'll catch a kid, even an adolescent male, singing one of the songs, and it's magnetic to the Holy Spirit. So there's this marginalization in our culture because we have two career families and all this other stuff. There's this tendency to marginalize our kids as if they're an add-on to our lives. Are you there? This is a cultural thing, but it's in the culture of the evangelical church. Now, I don't want to criticize other churches because they all have good kids church programs and all that other stuff, but when people I know have been looking for churches, you know, one of the things that puts them off is that they have to take their kids to worship. Why can't you have, you know, we want to drop the kids off as they get into church and march them off into kids' church. And I know there's a place for that and people are anointed for that, but there's something about children seeing adults worship that creates something of the kingdom of God that lives through their lives. It's that kind of thing. These kids in the temple were praising Jesus because they saw their parents praising Jesus as he made his triumphal entry. Are you with me on this? So this is an inviting church. So I have these little, I guess you could say, prejudices about how important it is for our kids to be in church as a core value. Now, I'm supposed to be, and I want to be on time here, building upon the foundation that Trish laid. Here's the way I want to do this, because I got a little bit of a revelation here that'll knock our socks off. And it's this. We want to go to the very psalm that's at the heart of Jesus when he questions the priests in the temple, the priests and the scribes. So we're going to turn to Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1. And I just want to tell you what that psalm, this is what was on Jesus' heart. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1. He said, O Lord, our Lord. Okay, literally, Yahweh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. See, it's plural. This is a psalm that's sung by the community of the faithful. It's not an individual psalm. It's sung by the community. O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Lord, you have set your glory above the heavens. So we know that. There's other psalms that talk about the glory of God in the heavens and above the heavens. But watch this. God's glory moves from the whole universe all the way down to the most vulnerable beings on the planet. He says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, verse 2. The Hebrew word for means those who are toddlers, those who are still suckling at their mother's breasts. Out of the mouths of toddlers and infants who are still nursing, you have established strength because of your foes. I have a real problem with this translation, and I know why they did it, because they don't want to have too much picture language. But when you read it in Hebrew, it says this, out of the mouths of babes and infants, it says this, you build a fortress. You build a stronghold, okay, to shut the mouth of those who are hostile and the avenger, those who want to take revenge. You see, this is a warfare that goes on. What's fascinating about this verse is that as children respond to God and his presence, it is a warfare. Even if they're not, you know, standing there in straight order singing or saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, when they're responding to what God is doing, it shuts the mouth of the devil and it raises the level of worship in our midst. See, this is a spiritual thing. You know, this is a spiritual thing. And so I love this. The praise of children humiliates demons. Huh? All right? A church whose children in some measure experience the glory of God, that church is afforded a measure of spiritual protection. And that's us. Children in community who, this is a, a really hidden and important principle. Children in community who experience the presence of God become a living fortress against darkness. Huh? In my reading this week, I just happened upon this passage from George Whitefield, who was one of the greatest preachers of something called the Great Awakening. A lot of you are familiar with it. It kind of ushered in the whole era of independence in America. But the move began to take place in England in the 18th century. And Whitefield, who was the founder of Nazareth, by the way, Whitefield was in Europe when he was preaching, and he says, when first preaching in Moorfields, that's the place in England, Whitefield says, listen to what he says, "I cannot help adding that several little boys and girls who were fond of sitting around me on the pulpit while I preached and handed to me people's notes, though they were often pelted with eggs, pelted with dirt and crap," his words, "thrown at me, never once gave way. But on the contrary, every time I was struck, they turned up their little eyes and seemed to wish they could receive the blows for me. God make them in their growing years great and living martyrs for him who out of the mouths of babes and sucklings perfects praise. He who delights in the songs of angels is pleased to honor himself in the eyes of his enemies by the praises of his little children." I want to read that again. "He who delights in the songs of angels is pleased to honor himself in the eyes of his enemies by the praises of little children." What a contrast, he says, between the glory above the heavens and the mouths of babes and sucklings, yet by both the name of God is made excellent on the earth. That's pretty amazing stuff. Am I right? Right? So, I gotta move on. I was talking to somebody, about a month ago, not in this church, another church, and she was telling me how, she was saying, it was like amazing. I said, "Well, where are you going to church these days?" "Oh, I gather with a bunch of women for tea. That's my church." I said, "Oh, that's great." I said, "How about your kid? How are your kids?" I knew her kids and her grandkids. I said, "Where are they going?" And she says, "Oh, well, the one's going over here and one's going over there. They're good churches." And I said, "So do you worship with them?" And she said, no, I don't do that. This is my church." And I said, how do you face the Lord at judgment when you have this reach into your children and grandchildren's lives that can take them somewhere, that can bring that moment that may be the rootedness? Yeah, will they have problems as adolescents? Maybe. Yeah, well, this thing, is this a seamless way into Christianity? No, it doesn't work like that, because you can't get saved for your kids or your grandkids. But you can establish a route that will take them and their children and their children and their children into forever. Are you there? This is big stuff. Look, when I was a teenager, I was not a good little boy. I mean, my parents were dealing with a dying child, and, so I was not paid a lot of attention to and so forth. But they did send me to a parochial school. And I remember when I was 14 years old, this Catholic nun who was in charge of the theology class actually preached a message. I don't remember what she said, but I'll tell you what, in the midst of that message, my heart was strangely warmed. Okay? I didn't become a little Saint Fauntleroy that day, but I'll tell you what, I remember that impression of the Holy Spirit, that stamp, that indelibility working in me all the way back then, so that I don't know how many years later, when I was 20-something, I knew that same Holy Spirit was guiding me and bringing me to salvation, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That same study that Trisha referenced to Barna, and I'm not going to put it up because we don't have time, says this, that from 1991 through 2018, the number of evangelicals, and they have a pretty good way of calculating that, has dropped all the way from 44% down to like 30%. It's gone like this over that course. What that, I mean, I, with people all the time say, we need another revival like Toronto or like Pensacola or something like that. And that'll just solve everything. We had those revivals and it didn't solve everything. We have mega churches. It doesn't solve everything. Are you there? I believe what the church needs is a reformation. And a reformation that provides an alternative culture where generations take care of the next generation and the next generation and see to it that these seeds are planted. Are you there? So what bothers me is that there's no reinvestment on the part of one generation to see that the succeeding generations are introduced to the Lord. There needs to be a reinvestment in families and church together, where church isn't relegated to a life parody with soccer and football and little league and gymnastics and scouts, because the importance of the little people's faith is so deceptively easy to dismiss. Am I losing us here? You know, this is something that's really on my heart. If we're going to be an invitational church, we better be inviting of our little people. Yeah? And our little people will invite by the very fact that they're being ministered to by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. It's interesting to me that the beginning of the Great Awakening in America is usually traced to the preaching of a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which was preached by Jonathan Edwards in a monotone reading from cue cards in Northampton, Massachusetts. I've been there. Church and I went there to see the place where it happened. You know what it did? It incited a revival first among the teenagers. Huh? The adults didn't respond. It was the teenagers that were struck with the fear of the Lord. Now, you see, you can't muster that up. You can't script it. But you can pray for it and you can act in faith. Huh? And so, listen, if you get anything from this morning, the children of an invitational church glorify God in some way. Even if they're walking up to the Skype and going, that's okay. God gets it. And His Holy Spirit will work and He will do something, because blessed is the generation that leadeth a generation to the Lord. Huh? Blessed is the generation that leadeth a generation to the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what I want to do. I just want to capitalize on what Trish said and what I said. See, the essence of a religious spirit is being attached to what God once did before. Can I say that again? The essence of a religious spirit is to be so attached to what God wanted to do before that we can't see what He wants to do now. God wants us investing in our children. You guys in Mukunji, you're really handicapped by the number of people who are out there, but what you're doing is great, and it will pay off. My kids were raised, Mukunjiites, my kids were raised in this church when it was the same size as out there, and for a while, we never even had Sunday school. They were in for the whole time, and you know what? They're good kids, and they pretty much love the Lord. My grandkids love the Lord. It pays off. With this is not a formula. It's a faithfula. We're full of faith. All right. Okay. I want to look. God has always wanted a relationship with people, kids, teenagers, older people, middle-aged people. God is a creator who wants a relationship with people. And He's compassionate toward the brokenhearted. But here's the deal. He will always welcome those whose hearts come to Him. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want us to pray together a prayer of repentance and salvation. And then I hope that if you haven't prayed this prayer, you pray it with me. Or maybe you prayed it and it never took, or whatever, however we explain those things. But this morning is an open door for you. And if you're here and you have children, or if you're here and you're looking to have children someday, or if you're here and you have grandchildren, in any intergenerational sense, this is such an important prayer for you to pray. So I'm going to ask everybody to just put their heads down, close their eyes, so no one's a spectacle of anyone. It's just all about Jesus. And there are a few words here that could change not your life, but lives forever. So let's pray together. If you'll repeat after me, because that's the easiest way to do it. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I know I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. I thank you that you died on the cross for me. I thank you that you died so I could be forgiven and that I can be set free today. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me and my children and my children's children forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.